Let me give a warm but brief welcome to the speaker today, who has been our convention speaker over the weekend, Reverend Thomas Martin. Glad to have him again at this worship service, and also his dear wife. And we pray that the Lord will bless us as we come to the Word again, and we'll feel the challenge. Don't be thinking about your dinner. Don't be thinking about any of those things. Get your eye and your heart upon the Word of God today and drink it in. This could be a crucial time for you. This is when God really, really speaks to our hearts. And it behoves us to sit up, pay attention, and to listen to God through His Word. Thank you.
Could we turn, please, in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 6? Matthew chapter 6, I just want to read a verse of Scripture to you. I leave most of my remarks till this evening, a word of thanks, etc., and appreciation for all who have supported and prayed for these meetings and greatly encouraged us in the work of the Lord. But time has marched on, and if I'm looking at Lisburn time, I'll be just rounding off about now, and we started perhaps a half hour earlier, but hopefully we'll get through this message. We trust the Lord will bless His word to your heart. I know you've been praying, and I trust the Lord will encourage you and bless you richly as you consider with me the word of the Lord. Matthew chapter 6, it's a verse 33. I'm sure most of us could quote this from memory, and I trust we can. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Let's just keep our Bibles open, perhaps our finger upon that text of Scripture. Let us ask God for help in the ministry of His holy word. Father, we thank Thee for what has gone before in these meetings. We thank Thee for the evident tokens of Thy goodness and grace, a sense of Thy presence among Thy people. We thank Thee, Lord, for the spirit of praise, for the joy that's in our hearts. We bless Thee, our Father, for Thy word that has been the joy and rejoicing of many hearts. We thank Thee, Lord, for the challenge, even as I preach, Lord, Thou hast spoken to my own soul. I believe, Lord, You've put the word into my heart first. And I ask, O God, as we come now to consider this meeting afresh, recognizing the past blessings last evening, Friday night, and not being unmindful to return thanks to Thee for help given. And here we stand, O God, on the brink of a new venture. I stand before Thee and this people in need, and I call upon Thee, Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I stand by blood alone, and in that high and holy name, and on the merit of the finished work and imputed righteousness of Christ, I approach Thee, Father, and ask now that Thou wouldst prepare every heart for the preaching of Thy word. Grant unto me, Thy servant, the infilling of the Holy Spirit of promise. I ask, Lord, for that anointing that our blessed Savior enjoyed whenever He read in the synagogue those words from Isaiah, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He hath anointed me to preach." And I ask, O God, that I might follow in the footsteps of the Master, and that I might approach Thee now and ask humbly for cleansing in the blood, the infilling of Thy Spirit with wisdom and power. And Father, in answer now to prayer, glorify Thy dear Son. We ask these things with thanksgiving in Jesus' precious and worthy name. Amen. In this part of the Sermon of the Mount that we have literally jumped into, verses 19 to 34 of chapter 6, the Lord Jesus Christ is dealing with, I believe, an up-to-date subject, that is the pursuit of wealth, riches, material possessions. In Western society, at least, we have enough and to spare. I'm not saying that some are not in poverty. I'm not saying that some are not living on the borderline. I'm not saying that. But relatively speaking, we live in a materialistic world, especially in our Western society. And our Lord Jesus Christ addresses, at least in measure, to those that are rich. Now, you might say that excludes most of us in this gathering. It certainly excludes this preacher. But I will say to you that there's a reference here to us all, not only the rich, but the not so rich. those that have wealth and riches, and those on the other side of the coin who may fear poverty. That is, they may fear that if they didn't do this thing and pursue that thing, they would leave their family destitute of the basic necessities of life. They would fail to provide for their children in their education, and they would also fail their wife and themselves in providing, perhaps, for their retirement. And the Lord addresses not only the rich, but the not so rich in this passage. It's a remarkable sermon because our Lord preached it on an occasion when multitudes were gathered. In fact, if you consider the Sermon on the Mount, you'll discover it is nothing else but an expansion of the Ten Commandments. And in this passage, the Lord is dealing with the first commandment. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. The pursuit of wealth and riches could be looked upon by our Lord in the heart of man sometimes as covetousness, as greed, and it leads to the sin of idolatry. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. And so the Lord deals with those that pursue and have a wrong view of acquiring wealth and riches to hoard it up and not use it for their own good and the benefit of their fellow man and especially the work of the Lord. So when Christ speaks in verses 19 and 20, if you look at them for me, please, in chapter 6. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth. He's speaking to the rich. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon the earth. And he goes on to say that moth, rust, and doth corrupt, and thieves break through and steal. And in verse 20 he says, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. The Lord is not condemning anyone who is rich. He is not condemning anybody who is wealthy. It is God's gift alone to prosper a person. And God could make me a millionaire if he wanted to. God could give you riches if he so chose to do, but he hasn't. But for some he has given promotion. For some he has given a life that has wealth and riches. And he's now addressing those that God has made rich. And he's saying this, it's not a sin to be rich. I have heard Christians say this, and they've said it to me personally. Do you see, if I was like such and such, filthy rich, there's a spirit of jealousy there. If I was like them, this is what I would do. I would give my money away. And I'll tell you this, that's a lie. Because the money they have now, they give nothing of it away. And it's so easy to give money away that you don't have. This one of my family members said to me, I quote, whenever I win the lottery, I'm going to give you £100,000. And I said to her, I quote, I'll not take it. And she says, I know you'll take it. And when I win the lottery, I'm going to give it to you. Now, you might have a different view. You might say, I would take it and give it to the Lord's work, but I personally will not be taking it. I'll not be taking the proceeds that I know is of gambling. But she's sure she's going to give it to me. I hope and pray she doesn't win it, because I really have to pray. What I will probably do is say, June, you go upstairs and pray, and I'll go and open a bank account. I'm only joking. But it's not a sin to be rich. It's not a sin to pursue wealth and be wealthy. It's not a sin. But the Lord is saying, when you set your heart on that, when it becomes your God and your goal, when gold rather than God is your purpose in life. So he's addressing, I believe, those that are rich. He's really saying that earthly treasures do not bring lasting satisfaction. Quite often they lead to disappointment, if we're honest. Some of the most wealthy people in this world, I don't know them. Personally, I know of their names because they're household names. But those who write their biography or autobiography will always tell us that they're most unhappiest people you'll ever meet. Divorce rate in Hollywood. Suicide in Hollywood. Amongst that small, rich, perhaps unique, and yet, in a sense, a majority community, all who are filthy rich and party in each other's homes, they tell us that immorality, sadness, sorrow, brokenness of heart, and pain all comes to those that are rich. And it doesn't prove for one moment, as one person said to me, do you know, if I was rich, I would be happy. You might be happy for a little season. You might even be happy, as one man said when he was on a television being interviewed after he had won the lottery, and he says, I've never been as happy in my life. But I can tell you this, those who have won the lottery have said it's the worst thing that has ever happened to them. And the Bible tells us, doesn't it, if riches increase, set not your heart upon them. I work with men, and we're all on the same paid wage, and we could hardly keep our families. And we had to do overtime, work late hours, in order just to provide for our homes. And there were certain nights in the week I was committed to the Lord's work. And I said to my boss, I will not be working on a Tuesday night late. It's my prayer meeting. And I've heard people say to me, well, you have failed your family in providing for them. And you need that overtime. And so I did. But I'll tell you this, I was not a loser for giving the time to the prayer meeting. And I'm glad I did that. Do you know why? I don't stand in this pulpit as a hypocrite. And I don't stand here publicly and even going across the airwaves that someone could listen in and say, I know that man, and he worked all the time God could give him, and he never got out to his prayer meeting, and he never did anything on a Wednesday night with the boys and girls, and even though he didn't have to work, he was open on the Lord's day, and it wasn't a work of mercy or necessity, it was just greed, and I refused to go in. But all I'm saying to you is this, I was not a loser. I didn't miss out at all. God provided for me. Why? Because he promises if I seek first his kingdom and righteousness, all other things will be added unto me. The other side of that coin, I believe, is that the rich are told to lay up treasures in heaven. And where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. I don't want to do an exposition on this passage. I just want to highlight some things as it relates in context to our text. We cannot serve two masters, it tells us there in verse 24. You'll either serve God or mammon. And mammon can mean anything on this occasion. It means material possessions. Can you imagine an individual who, perhaps strange as it sounds, some people do fear poverty. That is, they fear that they may lose their job. They may fear that perhaps they'll not be able to provide for their children if their children go to university. I don't have that problem. My children aren't as academic as I thought they would be. So I don't have that problem at the moment. But many do. And it's hard to put young people through university. And then when they get their tests, they want their car. And then there's their clothes. You could not buy clothes for young people. I don't know what it is. I try to buy clothes for my children, and I would have to literally bring them down to a charity shop. I wouldn't wear that. And I look at it, what's wrong with it? I bought the best of gear, Adidas. How do you pronounce it? And they looked at it and says, I wouldn't wear that. It's too chav. What's that? Is that the baseball cap goes out like that? That's exactly what it is. It costs about £50 an item, too chav. You couldn't go to the lower stores. It'll cost you a fortune now to look after young people. I just give them the money. And even that, one item of clothing comes back. Where's the rest? That's all it cost me, that, Dad. So you can't do much. But I'm saying this, there are people who fear poverty. And one of the reasons, because here's how I know the Lord's not addressing the rich. If you look with me at verse 25, look what the Lord's saying in verse 25. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink or what ye shall put on. Now let's be honest. There are some people and they don't need to take thought what they shall eat because they've got nothing to eat. The rich, they don't take thought. They open the cupboard and there it is. Everything they want. They can even phone and telephone in the meals into the home. But there are some people who are not rich and they don't have anything to eat. And when they open their wardrobe, it's not really a choice what they should wear. Maybe you have that luxury. Maybe you were deciding, what outfit will I wear today? Well, I had two choices. It was either a grey suit or a blue one. And I've worn the grey one twice, so I thought I'd wear one differently. That was an easy choice for me to make. I have a few shirts, and believe me, I went to the week of prayer. And I needed so many shirts for the week of prayer. I needed two shirts as well for the Sunday before. I change my shirt for every single meeting. I don't like to wear the same shirt twice because I sweat a bit and I don't like that. But then I had coming here another 5 shirts. So when I worked it out, I needed at least 5, 10, 12 shirts. I don't think I have that in my wardrobe. And I said to myself, I'll have to wash some and get them ready. I know, yes, I could have gone out and bought a few more shirts. Of course I could. But I didn't feel I needed them. But I don't open the wardrobe and say, well, What have I got here? I've got a luxury and I've got so many things here. But what the Lord is saying, there's people, and he's talking to the not so rich, who do worry about poverty, who do fear losing their job, who do fear that if they don't pursue and work hard and do everything and put all their time and energy into these things, that they'll miss out financially and their families will suffer. And as a result of that, you will discover that the rich pursuing their riches don't put the Lord first, don't get out to church, don't get out to meetings, do nothing for the Lord. And equally, those that are not so rich, they fear poverty. And the Lord speaks to those that fear poverty, and he says, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, what ye shall drink, what ye shall put on. It's not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And here's the wonder of it all these things shall be added unto you. Do you know whenever I came out of prison in 1988, January 1988, do you know what I had in my possession? I had a black bin liner bag. I don't want you to feel sorry for me, by the way. I had a black bin liner bag filled with prison clothes. And the jumpers that I was wearing coming out, I only discovered afterwards, they were reject jumpers from Armagh Women's Prison. That's a fact. I knew there was something different about the jumper that I was wearing, but I hadn't the sense to know what was different. I'm not going to go into detail, but it was different. That's all I know. I came out with a black bin liner bag filled with my life's belongings. And I never thought anything of that. I wasn't embarrassed about that. Maybe I should have been. Well, I went to prison with nothing. I was coming out with something more. I had in my bank balance nothing. I had in my hand a check from the government for £28. I proposed to my wife now, June. We were to be married in June. When we got engaged, I actually asked her, June, would you lend me the money to get you the ring? Which reminds me, I must pay you that back next week, June. And I had to borrow the money. But I can tell you this, friends, and I mean this. When I came out of prison, I decided that I would put the Lord first. I would get to every meeting that I could. I would get involved in God's work. And even it meant that when I got my first job, that I didn't work the overtime that I would have required to keep my home. God provided everything for me. God gave me a house free of charge, no rent, for 2 years that was furnished. The Lord provided me with a job that paid enough money for me to provide for June and myself and our home, and to tithe the Lord. And on top of all that, everything else was provided for me. People came round with gifts. People came round with other things, and there were other clothes given to us and furniture. I didn't mind that one bit. I wasn't too proud for those things. I looked upon it as the Lord's provision, and I thanked the Lord for what he had given me. And I have proved the Lord, as many have in their lives, that he is sufficient. And listen to me. I know people have said to me, and I mean this, this is what they have said, and I'll quote what they have said. I didn't say this, they said this. They says, oh, you're in Lisburn Church, you're on a pig's back. That means that you're really going to be well looked after. Look what you're living in, look at what you have there. But listen to me, it matters nothing to me. And if the Lord calls me away to some obscure place and brings me into some other place, I don't mind one bit. Not one bit. I have no tent pegs placed firmly in the ground in Lisburn or anywhere. I'm a servant of the Lord, and if the Lord calls me to a life of abject poverty, so be it. He will look after me, and if I put him first in my life, he will tend to every other thing. He will make it his chief concern. He will make it his great business to attend to all of my needs. Not one thing, because it says there, your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Now imagine a man or a woman who pursues wealth, who pursues riches, who fears poverty, and they begin to work, and they work hard, and they work hard for their retirement. That's not wrong. But let's say they sacrifice the prayer meeting. They don't get out anymore. They sacrifice the Lord's day. They don't attend the house very rarely, maybe once a month. They stop Sunday school. They pull out of the Lord's work. They do no outreach. They pursue getting wealth and riches and their retirement. And let's say they come to 64 and their retirement age, I know, is increasing. But let's take it at 65. They have 1 year to go. And they feel now with the insurance pensions that they have and premiums that are coming up, it seems that they'll be able to cash it all in when they retire, and they'll be able to enjoy retirement and perhaps do something for the Lord. They become 65, they retire, and the next day they die. That has happened, by the way. That has actually happened. And all that they worked for, all that they hoped for, didn't transpire. And I often wonder, I don't know, I really don't know. I often wonder, would God have lengthened their life if they had have put the Lord first? I don't know the answer to that. God is sovereign. I don't know. Maybe they would have passed away at the same age and their time was set no matter what they did in life. I don't know. But it is a lesson for us to know that we don't know the day of our death. And the word to all classes, to the rich and poor, to the high and low in society, is the same. God says to you, the Lord's word to you, if you get nothing else out of this meeting, if you are bored stiff with this preacher's voice, if you say you couldn't listen to that fella, well, that's fair enough. I'll take that on the chin. But I'm asking you now to get the text at least. Get the text. Go home with a verse of scripture in your heart. Seek ye first. Go home with that. The kingdom of God, take it with you. And his righteousness, hide that in your heart at least. And all these things shall be added unto you if you seek first the kingdom of God. And it does no harm to repeat the verse. You need to get the verse into your heart. And I do believe that the text of Scripture is from the Lord. And he's directed my thoughts for this meeting. As I was preparing this message for my own assembly, I was thinking of it. And the Lord burdened me about Balamuni. And the Lord spoke to me, this is the message. And I prepared it, I know, for my own people. But I prepared it in the light, first and foremost, for this meeting. I want you to notice very quickly, for time is moving on. First of all, I want you to notice that the text invokes a personal choice. Look what it says, but seek ye. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. The text is a call to put the Lord Jesus Christ and his cause first in your life. It is an expansion of the first commandment. My little boy, as I was preparing this, came to me with his catechism. And he says, Dad, would you take me over my catechism? And by the way, our children's catechism and our shorter catechism is the best Christian doctrine summary that we would ever find in the English language. We as Presbyterians and many others catechize our children, and rightly so. We instruct them in Christian doctrine, and you'll never get a better little book than the shorter catechism for our children. That's why you should make them learn it. And teach it to them. They could learn it without knowing it. Teach it to them. My wee boy came to me and he says, Daddy, would you take me through my catechism? And as I took him through it, it was in line with what I was saying. And it was explaining the meaning of the first commandment and the word before. And it says this in the answer. It says, these words before me in the first commandment teach us that God, who seeth all things, taketh notice of and is much displeased with the sin of having any other God, unquote. And Christ is expanding on that principle in this Sermon on the Mount, and especially in our text on the first commandment, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Now, we don't bow down to idols today. We don't have images in our churches. I know whenever you were looking at this picture above during the time whenever they were showing everything, all your heads were toward that way. And I know you're all looking up. You could see it from the pulpit here. And I'm thankful I'm not on there. Sure I'm not? No, that's good. So you're all looking at me because I like eye contact. Because if that was on, you'd be looking up there, and I may as well just put on a tape recorder and head on home. But I'll tell you this. I like eye contact. But we don't worship idols. There are no images in this church that I can see. And there are no carved images, and there are no pictures on the walls, and there are no statues in the hall that I can see. And we're not bowing down before them. But listen, an idol today doesn't have to be the image. It's anything before the Lord. You're bound to know that. Anything before the Lord. I met a man the other day, and he was a brethren man. I hope he's not listening in here. And I listened to him, and he only said to me, he says, you know, in our hall there was a special service on. And he said to me, because I support the same team as him, he says to me these words, he said, you know, the football was on the television. I didn't know what to do, whether to go to the meeting or watch the football. And he says, Spurs went down 1-0, and I said to the wife, I'm going to the meeting. And then Spurs equalized. He says, no, I'm staying at home. And he took the coat off, and he stayed at home. By the way, Spurs beat Man City. I think it was 4-1 or something that time. Good result for us. But I'll say this, football before the meeting, that's not right. Football's a god there. Football's a god. I love football. I played football. Don't play it now. Can't do it. Watch it. But I would never put it before the Lord. There's one thing I did enjoy. I love playing chess. In fact, in the prison, I played chess like this right through the night. The prisoner down in the bottom cell, and I was in the top cell. And he had a chess board, and I had a chess board. I went up to the door, and I shouted, Queen Pawn to such and such. And all it worked out. And then he moved, and he came back, and he shouted his move to me. And they got that sick of it, they told us to shut up. And these were psychopaths and murderers, so we did what we were told, and that ended our chess game in the evening. But I love chess. But it got to the stage when I got down on my knees to pray. All I could think of was chess moves. All I could think of was the books that I was reading, studying the games that I was looking at. All those famous games between Russia and America, I studied most of those games. And I tried to master the board and tried new moves, and there were an awful lot of us were involved in playing chess. But it got to the stage where I had to quit it because it just captivated my mind, and I couldn't even pray because they were all coming into my head as I was praying, and I had to give it up. I wouldn't have said I would have been a world champion, that's for sure, but it was a pursuit, and it became a god to me. The word seek means to desire. It means to endeavor after, to be, or to go about the Lord's work in this context. The word first means, and we get our word prototype. You know what that means? First of its type. In a car, everyone looks at the prototype. It's the first of its model. It's the first that's produced. It's the first that comes in the line of that production. And a lot of people like to buy the first. That's exactly what it means, first in time, first in place, first in importance. So here, if you tie two words together, you get what the Lord's saying to you. He's saying this to you, and I quote, he's saying this to you, listen to me, seek first, endeavor after, desire my cause, my name, my work, my word, my will. Put it first, above all things in time, in place, in importance, the chiefest of all, put it first. Put my name and work first in your life. Now, that's the doctrine. What's the application? I heard one man preaching one time, and he said to a body of men, ministers and elders, he says, you know, when I give you the doctrine here, I would fail you if I made no application. Because if you have doctrine in your head, what is it? It's dry orthodoxy. That's all it is. It's just pure knowledge. If it has no relation to your practical Christian living, what does it mean? You could come, say any person, and preach on the resurrection. But if you didn't apply and told someone what the resurrection meant to a believer, how it applies to their life, you failed them. And having given you the doctrine of this text, I'm telling you now, what's the application? Well, let me give it to you very simple. You see, when you get your wage packet, or you get your money into the bank weekly or monthly or whatever, I'm saying to you now, you put the Lord first. That's the application of this text. And I know we're living in a time of recession. I know that people do fear poverty, and people are counting the pennies. I know that. But we should never rob God of that which is His. We should never take that which belongs to God. And here's how I taught my children to tithe from their earliest days that they could count. They could count money very early. That was a strange thing. And I took 10 pence pieces and set them out on the table. And I says, boys, I want to show you how you tithe. I set them all out on the table, and I says, now watch, the Lord requires only 1/10. Now look at it. I took it, and I moved it away, and I says, boys, that's the Lord's. It's so small in comparison, isn't it? That's all the Lord requires, the 1/10. That's all. And look at the 9/10, boys. Look how much is left for you. Put them in your hand. Look how many you have. And that's all the Lord requires. Oh, I know, that's law, grace, we give more. But that's what God requires, the tenth. So here's the practical application. When you get your wages, put the Lord first, and you will have less anxiety. I mean that. I'm not saying you'll have none. You'll have less anxiety about financial matters than when you forget the Lord. And furthermore, on the Lord's day, get out to both meetings. I don't travel far, believe me. I don't travel far. This is the first Sunday that I have done in the month of 2015, and it'll probably be the last Sunday I'll be away from my own church. In 15 years, I have never taken both services at any of our churches. I'm not only a home bird, but I like to be with my own people. I do missions, as you know. I always ask, can I do a Sunday afternoon? Out of 48 Sundays in every year, in every year from I have started, out of 48 Sundays, I would be in Lisburn at least 46 and a half or 47. Never miss. You say your people must be bored stiff. Well, I do have people in preaching, and we do have testimonies and singers and so on, and there is variety. But I feel the local church is where I should be. People come into membership in our church. We interview them formally. And here's what we say to them after we have taken them through many things. Here's what we say to them. Every single member of our church, there are three meetings in the week that you never need to seek God's will about. Three meetings you never need to pray over. Three meetings that you never need to decide what you should do. It's God's will if you join the local church. The Sunday morning and evening and the prayer meeting. Now, after that, you decide what the will of God is for you. Whether you teach Sabbath school, children's work, youth work, outreach, or whatever, parent and toddlers, whatever it is. But we're saying to you, there are three meetings in this house. You never need to know the will of God about it. It's God's will you be there. One of the things that grieve evangelicals today is the lack of individuals coming back in the evening for the evening service. I'm not here on a mission. I'm not here with some agenda. I haven't spoken with anyone on the phone or received a communication or told to address this. I haven't. It's across the board in all evangelical churches that in the evening time, there is a considerable drop in the evening. I have made it over 18 years in Lisburn my chief concern to pray about the gospel meeting in the evening. And I thank the Lord that He has answered prayer. And God's people are faithful and others are coming. And we're thankful to God for that. That's no small mercy. But I say to you, child of God, this is the application. On the Lord's day, get out to both services. Get into the house of God. Support the preaching, the ministry in this house, by your prayers and by your presence. And furthermore, get out to your midweek, whenever that is it's a Thursday night. Get out to your prayer meeting. Now, here's the thing. A man came to me recently, and here's what he said in another church. He says, look, I can't get to my prayer meeting. And I know I'm teaching Sunday school, and I may run into bother with my elders and my minister. And I says to him, well, listen, if you can't get out that night for whatever reason it is, well, there are other prayer meetings in the church. There are other prayer meetings in the church. There may be before the services a prayer meeting. There may be a day of prayer. You've got a week of prayer coming up. Now, surely you could get out one or two nights to the week of prayer. That's putting the Lord first. That's exactly what the text is saying, isn't it? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. All these things will be added unto you. Not only does the text invoke a personal choice, but moving on very quickly, believe me, the text involves a personal consecration. I know sometimes this is a text applied to the unconverted. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. That is the righteousness of Christ. But equally, I believe this sermon applies to the believer. And it involves a personal consecration. Look what it says. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. In other words, it's really telling us that holiness of life. You're near afraid to say that today. Because if you preach on holiness, here's what God's people say. Every time you preach on holiness, you make me feel backslidden. As if to say, don't ever preach on it. Well, I would imagine, and I don't know your heart, but I know my own heart to a degree. Not at all, by the way. Only the Lord knows our hearts. But when I hear messages on holiness, I don't feel backslidden in the sense that I'm discouraged. I feel challenged. Yes, there are areas of my life that are not consecrated. There are some things that are not yielded. There are some things that I have sectioned off for myself. The Lord doesn't have access to my entire life. I feel challenged, and I thank the Lord for those that still are holiness preachers. I'm not talking about entire sanctification. I'm not talking about a child of God being perfect. I am not. I'm talking about the pursuit of holiness. Seek ye first, that is, go on seeking, and go on seeking. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Go on seeking that. Go on seeking that. And then seek his righteousness. Go on. It's a process. And the only way we can be holy, and believe me, I'm going to cut out all this point and move on to my third point, for time has beaten me. The only way you and I can be holy, and I'll preach from memory rather than by my notes, is by the infilling of the Holy Spirit. I would love to do this morning. I really mean this. I would love to do this morning, only I wouldn't want to embarrass anyone. Beginning at the two preachers, but I'm not going to do it. Beginning at any budding preacher, or any elder or deacon or committee man, or any member or communicant and congregational member of this church or visitor. I'd love to do this, but I'm not going to. But in your heart, would you do this? I don't want you to do it. Stand up. I don't want you to do it. Those that know they're filled with the Holy Ghost. I don't want you to do it. But in your heart, could you? Right now. I can't because I'm already standing. But I can because I have asked the Lord to fill me with his Holy Spirit. In fact, I have asked that many times. You near think I was in unbelief. I want to be sure that I enter the pulpit, come up those steps, come out of that minister's room, leave the premier inn, come across here, that I'm filled with the Holy Ghost. If there's one thing that I've prayed this year and I determine with all of my heart to seek after, is the infilling of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not an influence or a power, he's a person. The third person of the Godhead. In fact, he isn't given a name. He's the Spirit of holiness. And because of extreme forms of Pentecostalism and the charismatic movement, it has led many evangelicals, for some reason or another, and it's wrong, to shy away from any mention of the person, the power, and the promise of the Holy Ghost. But the Holy Ghost is your birthright. When God saved you, when Christ redeemed you, he gave you a birthright. It's your inheritance. You should claim it. And you know what it is? He says, when I leave, and I'm paraphrasing, I will send you another, even the Comforter. He'll be with you, and he will be in you. Tell me, are you filled with the Spirit? You can't worship aright if you're not filled with the Holy Ghost. You can't pray unless you're filled with the Holy Ghost. You can't labor, work for God without the filling of the Spirit. Listen to me. It would be possible, I believe in all of my heart, it would be possible for me as a preacher to come to this house not filled with the Holy Ghost and go through the routine of a sermon and just read the sermon to you. There's nothing wrong in reading a sermon. But I'm talking to you about professionalism, cliches, things that we've memorized over the years, sermons we have preached and can reproduce by memory. But if we're not filled with the Holy Ghost, what does it count? It counts for nothing. And I believe in my heart and soul that there is a need for God's people to be filled with the Holy Ghost. And you need to confess your sin. You need to live right before God and obey the Lord. And then you need to ask in faith. You need to wait in prayer. And you need to call upon the Lord. And in Luke 11:13, it tells us, if ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give, listen to it, the Holy Ghost to them that ask. Did you ask the Lord to fill you? Many young people, they're like the believers at Ephesus, the Ephesian believers, some of them. And they say, we have not so much as heard there is a Holy Ghost. How can you live for Christ? How could you live a holy life? He is the Spirit of holiness. He creates holiness. He sanctifies us. He puts to death the old nature. He crucifies the old man. And believe me, the old man's still there. I fished with a man who believed in entire sanctification. He was a father figure to me. I buried him not so long ago. Someone says to me, is he dead? Well, he says, I hope so. I buried him. A good friend of mine, a good godly servant of the Lord. But you know, when we were fishing, he used to say to me when he was catching fish, you know what your problem is? You haven't got the second blessing. And he was catching fish all the time. Even though he's my best friend. And he says, what are you using? He wouldn't tell you. And if he says, tell me, what are you using? He says, it's a yellow one. That means it was a red one. He wouldn't be behind the door telling a lie. And if someone shouted, "What are you catching those fish on?" he would say, "It's a sort of a yellow color." And he goes to me, "It's white." So here's a man who's entirely sanctified. I fished one day and all the fish were in this pool and our backs were to it. We were fishing in this pool for a reason, because the wind was blowing this way. You could not have cast into the wind to catch those fish. But for some reason, the fish were on that side. We couldn't get at them. So he, in his stubborn will, he started to cast and it was going everywhere. It was getting tangled, and I heard him using a curse word. And I thought to myself, there's no such thing then of this entire sanctification. He just sinned. I've heard people use the Lord's name in vain. I'll not repeat it. I don't like saying it. And they claim to be entirely sanctified. And they think nothing of using the Lord's name without even using it in a prayer. They don't use the Lord's name to worship. That's what blasphemy is. Using the Lord's name apart from worship. And that's what they're doing. And Christians are using these words. There's one man, he speaks to me on the phone now and again, and I listen to it, and I think to myself, what word is he using there? And there's others who have used words, and I tell you the truth, even though they may not be as strong and bad as others, but they're not right. And yet they're believers, and I'm looking at some, and they buy the magazines, they buy the local papers, the magazines and the papers that are not good, and they read them, and they turn them over, and I'm embarrassed. There's individuals who have gone into their homes and they've sat there and there's a television program on and filth and dirt come on, and I mean that. And there's one time I looked at the person and I said, "Are you not going to switch that off?" And they said, "No." So I got up and I left. I know I was embarrassed, and I'm sure the person was. And I left. There was a whole group of people. I left and went into another area of the house. It wasn't too long that the Holy Ghost worked. The television was switched over and other people left that room as well. I'm not some holier-than-thou person, I'm not. I'm just an ordinary Christian who wants the Spirit of God and holiness in my life, because I want to seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. And then finally, there is, includes a personal compensation. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness. Your heavenly Father knoweth ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. God will provide. Jehovah Jireh. One man who was on the brew said to me, the Lord's providing through the welfare system, and I call it Jehovah Jireh, but it's Jehovah Jireh. It means the Lord will see it, and He will provide for it. That's what it means. It's a wonderful thing, and we're not losers by following the Lord, putting the Lord first. Listen, putting the Lord first will not make you miserable. I'm telling you now, you will have less anxiety and worry and fear. And that's what it addresses. Over-anxious people, people who worry. And it's useless to worry. For what man can add one cubit to his stature? Can you change one thing in your life by worry? If you lay up all night last night worrying about a certain matter, be honest, did it change the matter? Can it do anything about the matter? No, it's useless, and it's also unfruitful, because the Lord said about the seed sown among the thorns, it says that it produced no fruit, it was choked. The cares of this world, the cares of this world choked the seed, that it became unfruitful. And those of us who are over-anxious, and those of us who are given over to worry, and I worry, and I'm over-anxious at times as well, and I have to learn to trust and learn to prove the Lord in my life. I have to rest on Him, lean on Him, call upon Him. Yes, I'm full of unbelief many a time, but I'm proving the Lord. Every day of my life, I'm proving the Lord. I'm proving the Lord. In many ways, we owe little to any other person but God. You need to prove the Lord yourself. You need to prove the Lord yourself. You step out in faith, you prove the Lord. The Lord will never disappoint you. He will never forsake you. He will never fail you. He has said, God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that He, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. That's the word God gave me as I came into this pulpit on Friday night. The Lord just spoke to me. God is able to make all grace abound towards you. Just sitting there. That ye, having all sufficiency. Wow, what an experience. In all things, that includes the preaching. may abound unto every good work. No better work than preaching. Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. May the Lord bless his word. Let's bow briefly in prayer. We'll just close the meeting. We'll dispense with the closing hymn.